Good morning. It's good to be with you. I've got this going here. Yeah. It's good to see you this morning. Appreciate those that are visiting with us, and we hope that you can come back and be with the congregation once more. I wanted to just make a couple of comments before beginning the lesson. First, I'll say thank you for extending the invitation. I thank the elders for that invitation and hope that our time together will be as much of a blessing for you as I know it will be for me. I preached my first memorable sermon from this pulpit 43 years ago. As I say that, I ask myself, where have the years gone? I felt like I was higher back then for some reason. You know how your perspective changes with age. But I was 18 years old. I was a senior year in high school, my senior year in high school, and I had not obeyed the gospel that long before I preached that first lesson. Sometime after I became a Christian, Kelton Whaley had a preacher training class out at the Beulah congregation, and several of us attended that during the time that he conducted it. I was blessed with the opportunity to hear Irvin Lee preach at that preacher training class, and that was probably one of the last times that he spoke. But that was a blessing, and learned a lot during that period, enjoyed being with those men. And sometime later, Quentin McKay, who was preaching here for the congregation, asked if I would be willing to present a lesson. Quentin was sort of my Paul. He really encouraged me to preach and had a tremendous influence, a positive influence upon my life. And so I accepted the invitation. I said it was my first memorable sermon, and I'm going to tell you why. I preached the sermon, and at the close, I was standing in the back doing the preacher thing, shaking people's hands. And Jenny McKay, who was the preacher's wife, came up, and she said, "Mike," she said, "you know, a sermon does not have to be eternal in order to be immortal." And that was her sweet way of telling me that I may have went a little long with that lesson. Another good memory I have of this place, and I don't want to attach too much significance to the building, but it was here that I was baptized. And that, again, took place my senior year in high school. My brother became a Christian before I did, and his wife attended Beulah, and he talked to me, and we had a few arguments about religion. I wasn't raised in the church. None of us in my family were. And so we had some discussions, and I guess he made me mad enough that I wanted to find out some things for myself. So I didn't go to Beulah. I just showed up here one day and started visiting, and Quentin took an interest in me and started coming out to our house and studying with us. And my parents didn't go to church either. So I became a Christian, and sometime later, I was blessed with an unusual opportunity. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was blessed with the opportunity to see my parents become Christians. And I still remember that day and how exciting it was when my mom stepped out into the aisle and she came walking down, and Dad hesitated, and then he stepped out and he came down, and so they both were baptized on that same day. And that's a true blessing to be able to see something like that. So got a lot of good memories of this this congregation, and I know that churches change with time. I'm tempted to ask who was here back in 1980. I have a feeling there may not have been too many of you, but thank you again for letting me speak. I want to talk to you for a few minutes from the book of Proverbs, and I'll ask you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of that Old Testament book of wisdom literature. And I will say as an introduction, we have a Bible study on the first and third Mondays of each month. A group of about 10 of us get together at a Chick-fil-A, which is not my favorite breakfast place, but they do have a good place to meet. And we get together and we spend some time and we talk about spiritual things, and then we pray together. And then we have a Bible study. And we started some time ago looking at the qualifications of elders. Didn't really plan that. It just sort of happened. Talked about hospitality, and then the next one was about what it means to be blameless. But tomorrow's is going to be on what does it mean to be prudent. And in the New American Standard, in the book of 1 Timothy, that's one of the qualifications that's given. It's also translated sober or vigilant. So it sort of carries different meanings. We typically think of prudence as that which is relevant in the management of money. We make prudent, sound decisions. And I think that's a part of being prudent or sober or vigilant. But the Bible doesn't use it that way. The Bible uses the word prudent with regard to self-control. Self-control and being able to think through things that you're about to say and things that you're about to do. And if you think about it, there seems to be maybe a dearth of that in society these days. You know, it used to be that you would say of certain ones, well, he just doesn't have a filter. And he just say what he wants to say. Well, I guess it's social media, but it seems like nobody has a filter anymore, especially on social media, which I don't spend much time there. I'm one of these that I try to be prudent and self-controlled, and when I get on Facebook, I start becoming angry. So I try not to spend too much time in that particular place. But there's a statement made here in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Let's think about that for a moment. Well, we know that there are persons who have anger management issues. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how it seems that a lot of people these days have anger management issues? And, you know, we've kind of got in this habit of blaming everything on the pandemic. But I can't help but take note of the fact that some of this did seem to come out of our response or our reaction, or maybe it was the social distancing or the isolation. But people just seem to be angry. People at work, people at school, people on the road. That's always been a problem, but it seems like it's gotten worse. And we see this anger coming out in those who the Bible would describe as a fool. But the Bible also says that there is the prudent man. This is the sober-minded man. This is the man who thinks through what he's about to say, what he's about to do. He presses the pause button. He conceals dishonor. Now, that almost sounds a little bit deceptive. He conceals dishonor. But what that really says is that he holds his anger in check. The anger is there. He has that same human emotion that others may have at times, but he is able to press that pause button and to think about the consequences of his behavior. You know, there's a lot more to New Testament Christianity than just what takes place in a church building, isn't there? The older we get, the more we realize that being a disciple of Jesus really touches life in more ways than what we do when we come together on the first day of the week or midweek Bible study. It's how we behave out in the world. It's being that light. It's being that vessel of honor that is sanctified and useful to the master and being one who can make a difference in society. Well, the prudent man can be that person. So let's take a few moments to talk about the anger of the fool. And we're going to be looking at more Proverbs. And I'll ask you to go with me first to Proverbs chapter 27. And as we look at each of these, we're going to end this first section of the lesson with the question, does this describe me? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. There's a weight in life. There's the heavy stone, the weighty sand. But there is something that is even heavier, and that is the provocation of the fool. And as we just saw, it is the fool who makes his anger known at once. Do you want to be a burden to people? I mean, do you want to be the kind of person that no one wants to be around? And as a child of God, if that describes me, do I not have something that I need to address, something that I need to work on in my life? In chapter 29 and verse 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Take note once again, we all have temper. We all really have anger issues. We just need to learn how to control or how to manage or how to restrain that anger. The fool doesn't do that. He never stops and asks the question, what impression am I going to make upon those around me? In verse 22 of this same chapter, he goes on, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Everywhere he goes, there is carnage. There is collateral damage. Every business meeting, and I'm not talking about church business meetings, I'm talking about business meetings. Every time he goes to work and someone presents this opportunity for him to blow up, that's what he does. By the way, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a Christian blow up in your face? I mean, someone just unload their guns on you. Well, maybe you need to preach. You know, every now and then, if you get excited about something, you might just say something that really touches a person and they may come up and they just may unload their guns on you. I've had that happen to me a few times. And fortunately, the men who have done that, had it happen a couple of times with ladies, but or should I just say women? A couple of times and they've unloaded their guns on me and they'll come back and they'll ask for my forgiveness. And maybe I was a little bit dramatic in a point I made, or maybe I stressed something a little bit too much, or maybe I was wrong. And I forgive them. But you know, we always say, well, if you're going to forgive, you have to forget too. I don't know that I fully agree with that. I don't know that I can erase some things that happened to me. I can forgive. I can let it go. I can not hold it against them. But once someone has really gotten up in your face, it's kind of hard to forget it, isn't it? Well, I need to think about that before I do that to someone else, because I'm going to make an impression on them. I'm going to create a memory that's going to be hard for them to forget. They can forgive me, but it's going to be difficult for them to forget what it is that I did. In James chapter 1, in verse 20, James makes a very deep statement about this matter of anger. And it's something that ought to cause us to really think about our behavior. He writes in James chapter 1 and verse 20 that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's totally inconsistent with everything that is right, everything that is acceptable to God. Everything that pleases God, and I'm not talking about righteous indignation. I'm not talking about becoming angry over sin or angry over things that take place in the world. I'm talking about this fool's anger. This anger that is shown by the one who isn't prudent. It's the opposite of the prudent man. We are not going to ever be who God wants us to be unless we can learn to control that. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began teaching about kingdom living with this statement in verse 20. I say he began, it was embedded within his discussion, but I think it's a starting point. He states in Matthew 5 and verse 20 that I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then he goes on in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So in brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to sister relationships, I need to think about controlling my anger. Because I'm going to be going to church with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't know how comfortable it's going to be to continue to go to church with those that have blown up in my face or that I've blown up in their face. I just need to be careful about that. Another passage that helps us to see the seriousness of it in Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 19, Paul writes about the deeds of the flesh. We read through this list and we agree. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Preach on, brother. But then he gets a little bit closer to home. Enmities, strife, jealousy. There it is. Outburst of anger. Outburst of anger. You said that's just as much a deed of the flesh as immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, putting other things before God. Outburst of anger is just as much a part of that as these other sins that we would be so quick to condemn. In Ephesians chapter 4, I said earlier that anger in and of itself is not a sin. He writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry. Well, don't you wish that's all he said? Here's my license. Here's my liberty. I can just go out and be angry all the time. I don't have to worry about anger management anymore. The Bible commands, be angry. No, it allows for anger. But then he goes on in verse 26 and he states, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we understand that, don't we? What happens if we let the sun go down on our anger? It festers, it boils. We start thinking in our minds how we can justify our anger and how we really are in the right and the other person is in the wrong. And before you know it, we're just feeling good about that anger, which is where Satan wants us to be. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. You see, that's one of the schemes of the devil. He works that anger. He knows that if he can get you angry enough, and if he can cause you to play the part of the fool instead of the prudent man, he can not only damage you, but he can damage a lot of other people as well. Because when I make somebody else angry, they're going to be angry. And when they're angry, they're going to go out and they're going to kick somebody else's cat. And before the day's over, there's going to be a lot of angry people. Because it's contagious and we're just pushing, we're kicking that can down the road and everybody's going to become angry. And it all began with me. Satan's happy. When what I should do is press the pause button, be that prudent man who's going to conceal dishonor. Does this describe me? Well, let's talk about the way of the prudent now. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Let's look at the other side of this coin. And we've done that in an indirect way, but we're going to do it more directly now. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Well, the one who is slow to anger has the understanding with respect to everything that we've just studied. If you take to heart all the scriptures that we reviewed to this point, now you're developing understanding. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs and the Old Testament wisdom literature, if you read through, notice how wisdom and understanding always go hand in hand. So here's the wise man. Here's the prudent man. Here is the one who understands that anger is not a good thing, and he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. I want to be slow to anger. Don't let it boil. Prepare yourself for it. If you know you got an issue, pray about it. Pray about it. Study about it. Memorize Scripture. How did Jesus deal with temptation? Every time Satan presented a temptation, he said, "It is written." Well, if Satan tempts you to be angry, you respond and say, "It is written." You call that verse to mind. And then you'll learn to control that anger. Chapter 15, verse 1. Boy, this is true. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. A scientist. If you want to stir up anger, all it takes is a little anger. It's just putting more fuel on the fire. That harsh word in that moment of passion, it's only going to make the situation worse. But the gentle answer always turns away wrath. What's a gentle answer? As we often say to our kids, use your inside voice. You know, you can tell your wife you love her, but if your facial expression says something else, if the tone of your voice says something else, she's going to read between the lines and she's going to get the message. Tone it down. Tone it down. Give a soft answer. It's amazing how effective that is in turning away anger. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. That's parallel to what we saw earlier. But the slow to anger calms a dispute. Conflict resolution. Did you know there's people that make big money doing conflict resolution? In my CPA practice, I work with mostly medical practices, and I noticed years and years ago, CPA firms that specialize in health care, if you look at the bullet points of the services that they offer, one of them is conflict resolution. Well, now, why would doctors need someone to come in and resolve conflicts? Search me. But in business, and yes, even among physicians, there are conflicts. And people will pay a lot of money for someone to come in and resolve conflicts. And I'm not saying start this as your next business. But among brothers and sisters in Christ, why not let your mission be to be the person who calms a dispute? Sit down with the other two parties. Talk things through. Don't become angry. If you're one of the parties who is sideways with someone else, if you want to calm that dispute, be slow to anger. That's the way of the prudent. Chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. Now that ought to get our attention. If you can ever learn to control yourself, that puts you in a very powerful place. That, in fact, is power. I'm not encouraging us to be manipulative in the way that we behave. But if you can learn to control your emotions, especially anger, then you're going to go far in life. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to have the most degrees or the most letters behind your name. But if you're someone who just goes to work, does a good job, and is that person who can make people calm. But the Bible says, then that person is better than the mighty. The man who rules his spirit is better than the one who captures the city. I think that's powerful. In Proverbs chapter 22, read the book of Proverbs, by the way. There's a lot here. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Why would you want to make the man who has zero control, the fool, who always makes his anger known at once, why would you want to spend all your time with him? Or why would you want to spend all your time with her? Birds of a feather flock together. We tell our youth, evil companions corrupt good morals. You know that verse wasn't written to the youth group, was it? That was written to full-blown Christians, mature Christians. We need to be careful about who we spend time with. And getting back to this matter of social media again, thinking about the influence that external information has upon us, if that's something that causes you to lose your temper, then why would you keep putting yourself back in that situation? Whatever it is, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Let's practice that when it comes to this matter of anger too. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to close with a couple of verses here, a couple of passages that speak to who we are in Christ and the change that we should experience as we become disciples of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, notice beginning at verse 8, Paul writes that it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And these things, if you go back to verse 5, it's immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. But then he goes on and he writes in verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. But look at what comes next. Anger. Wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And all of those go hand in hand. That is, anger and wrath and malice and slander. We're more likely to act with evil intent, with malice. We're more likely to slander or speak that which isn't true of someone else to their harm. We're more likely to use abusive speech if we're not in control of our anger, if we're not the prudent man who conceals dishonor. So we need to put those things aside. A similar statement is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where Paul writes, let all bitterness, you have that, by the way, bitterness, let me say something about that. That's not the sin of youth. Bitterness is something that you see, unfortunately, all too often in those who are older. Life can make us bitter. Do you ever feel that? Relationships, maybe family, maybe siblings, maybe church. It can make us bitter. And that bitterness can lead to anger. I used to think things would just automatically get easier with age. I've been saying this a lot lately. It's just not happening. It's like everything just starts to build up, and before you know it, you wake up and you're fighting bitterness. Don't let that happen to you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let it go. Let it go. It's not going to make you live longer. It's not going to make you enjoy the time you have left. It's going to make you miserable. Who aspires to that? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Does this describe me? Am I the fool whose anger is known at once, or am I the prudent man who conceals dishonor? The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you in the singing of the song of invitation to consider your soul. Put everyone else out of your mind and think about where you would be in eternity should you die today or should the Lord return. And our prayer and our hope is that that thought will lead you to confess the faith that is in your heart this morning, that Jesus is the Son of God. Our desire is that you would repent of your sins, turn away from the life that you've been living, and commit yourself to a better way, and then be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.